guess, what do we call ourselves? So you're Resonate, and I'm part of Courtney Fellowship Baptist. We're all under the kind of affiliation of Fellowship Baptist Churches. Are we sister churches then? Sister churches. Hello, sisters. No. We pray for you as a church, and we know that God is doing good things here. I love spending time with Donnie. We go for coffee pretty regularly and just enjoy just working through issues and talking through stuff with him. And yeah, and as church, we pray for you. The church in Cumberland just joined our Fellowship Baptist churches, and so there's a few of us kind of in the area, and that's neat. And across BC and Yukon, there's over 100 churches, and God is doing good things. Lots of new churches being planted, lots of leaders being raised up. So yeah, it's good to kind of have partnerships where you're together in things, right? All my notes are out of order here. So I thought to myself, okay, I'm coming here one time, what do I preach on? So I picked last Sunday's sermon from our church. And that's pretty good. If it was good enough for them, it's coming from God's Word, it's got to be good. We're working through the book of Titus, and the book of Titus is a fascinating little book, a lot packed in there. And this morning we're going to look at Titus 2, 11 to 15. Now, a number of years ago, I was teaching a class called Story Formed Way, where you walk right from Genesis all the way through to the book of Acts, and you just tell the story, and then you kind of just spend time discussing the story. It's great for people who are new to the faith. I've done that story with hundreds of different Muslims who've come to know Jesus through that process. But we were in our church in Vernon, and I was doing this course. And one of the guys was helping me. He was one of the leaders in our small groups. He was one of the board members. He was helping me teach this course. When we got to the Ten Commandments story, we all know the Ten Commandments. It's the basics. Here's all the do's and the do-nots of what we do. And then we started to wrestle with the question, what are these laws and commandments in God's Word? Because on the one side, you kind of got grace, and the other side, you kind of got law. And it's hard to know how to work with those at times. We ask the question, okay, what happens if you don't keep the laws? Well, the wages of sin is death. Is anyone able to keep all of the laws? No, all have sinned. So then why on earth did God give us laws that we can't even keep? What's the purpose of these laws? And that's really the question we're going to wrestle with this morning. And in that particular class, this guy who was helping me teach it, all of a sudden the lights went on for him. It's like the Holy Spirit just showed him. And he comes to me after, he says, I've lived with years of, he called it Catholic guilt. He was raised Catholic, and then he came to know Jesus in the Baptist church. And he says he's been hanging on to this, I need to do all of these right things. I have this guilt because I'm not doing all of these right things. And all of a sudden he realized the purpose of the law wasn't I have to do all of this, but Jesus has done it for me, and the law really just shows him what he's like on the inside. And he was just released from this burden of guilt. Throughout the book of Titus, there's lots of instructions and commands. Elders, here's what you need to be like. Older men, here's what you need to be like. Older women, here's what you need to be like. Younger women, younger men, and all of these commands to all these people groups. The word self-control keeps coming up in every single category. Be self-controlled. So if I were to tell you, be self-controlled, you might say, well, I'm trying. Well, try harder, right? Is that good news or is that bad news? Try harder is just condemnation, isn't it? It's just heaping guilt upon us. Another command that pops up a few times, be pure. I want to, but I keep on failing and I can't. Well, you're probably doing something wrong. You probably need to read your Bible more and do this more and do this more and do this more, and then you'll be able to be pure. Arg, that's not good news either. And here we have what's called the gospel, which means good news. But with all of these laws, if we're not reading them with the right framework, they'll actually be a condemnation on us rather than setting us free to a good news. So there's one of two ways we can read the laws. One is commands have this way of suppressing us, right? Showing us our failure, heaping guilt upon us. For other people, they'll read the laws and they'll say, I can do that. I'll prove myself. I'll show you that I can accomplish this. And they actually do a really good job with it, and they become like some superior level of Christian, if there's even such, but they do such a good job, and they say, I've earned it. I've got my kind of merit points. See, if you're reading from a place of strength, the laws inspire you, and they say, I can qualify, I can achieve this. But if you're reading from a place of weakness, it's just this burden that you can't carry and you can't do. So what's the lesson? Always be in a place of strength. That's not reasonable, first of all. And also, that's not the gospel. That's not the message of Jesus. So what do we do? When we read the commands, we always want to keep on reading. Just like you read the law in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and then it comes into the whole sacrificial system. You can't keep the law, so now there's this atonement. There's this covering over of sin. And in Titus, we read all of these different instructions. And if you read with me Titus 2, verse 11, right through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It says, the grace of God has appeared. Grace. Grace is the unmerited favor. You don't earn it. You're not qualified for it. You didn't achieve anything. And yet God says, you didn't earn it, but I'm giving it to you anyway. God qualifies you. God's grace appears and it does something that you cannot do. Now this first starts with the word for the grace of God, and that's really connecting it to all of these commands in the previous passage about the older men and the older women and the younger men and younger women and slaves and how they're to live and the instructions for them. And it says, for, so do all of these things for the grace of God has appeared. And it's connecting the grace of God to these instructions for the people. The grace of God has appeared, and it's appeared specifically in the coming of Jesus. It's not just like some cloud-type thing that just appears, but how did God's grace appear? In the person of Jesus, it appears. Jesus came to bring salvation, to enact God's grace in our lives, to qualify us for life and eternal life. And then God's grace is doing something. What's it say it's doing? It brings salvation. It has appeared to all men. It's offering us something. It's offering us salvation. So to offer salvation, the offer's there, the opportunity's there. You ever offer somebody something? Someone comes to your house, can I get you a drink? It's just a simple free offer. They're not expecting to pay for it when you say, can I get you something? And God says, I want to offer you something. Can I get you salvation? That's the good news, right? This offer of salvation that's come through his grace. And of course, the great story of humanity starts off, all people are created in the image of God. We're precious in his sight. God values us as his people. That's the reality of it. We're precious in his sight. And then, as we know, people have turned their backs on God. We've sinned. We've shunned him. We've told him, oh, I know better. I know the laws and rules I want to follow. I know what's right and wrong for me. And in turning our backs on God, saying, I want to live my own life, sin becomes that affront to God, right? The wages of sin is death. The final destination is hell. As we look around this world, we see the brokenness of this world. And then God steps in. The grace of God appears and it offers salvation. He looks at these people that are so precious in his sight, made in his image and yet so broken. And in the person of Jesus, God appears and grace makes an offer. Do you want salvation? Life. Eternal life. Well, yeah, I want that, but I can't afford it. He says it's free. Great, I really want salvation, but I don't think I qualify. I didn't earn enough points. Jesus has accomplished for you what you couldn't do. Yeah, but my sins are pretty bad. But Jesus' grace is bigger than our sins. And that's the good news. So the question is, who is grace for? What does it say? The grace of God appears that offers salvation to, what's it say? All people. Who here is not included in all people? All kind of means everybody, right? It's pretty expansive. It's pretty inclusive. All people. And this was crazy talk for the people on the island of Crete where Titus was living as Paul was writing this letter, because they were living in a place where all these other ethnic groups, and don't you know how they live? Don't you know who they worship? Their occultic practices, their sexual deviations, their ethics in the workplace. Surely salvation can't be offered to them. But he writes, salvation has been offered to all people. I've been reading through the book of Acts lately, and here you've got Saul going around persecuting Christians, running around, grabbing them, arresting them. And then salvation is offered to him? All people. All people. Who's excluded from all people? It wasn't too long ago that the question of different ethnic groups, blacks and whites. Today, we kind of wonder, what about Muslims? Does this offer extend to them? All people. Everyone. LGBTQ? Does the offer extend to all people? Doesn't matter the lifestyle, the offer of salvation is there. It comes by grace and is free. Now, the question is often raised about Christianity. So is Christianity inclusive or exclusive? Right? Are we allowed to include everybody? Or do we exclude some? And our world likes to think in terms of spectrums, right? You're either in or you're out, or you're kind of accepted or rejected. You're one or the other. But God's grace comes and it shatters those categories. And then God's grace does something so much better and something so much more. So I want to say that the message of Jesus is the most inclusive, exclusive message on the planet. You're thinking, wait a minute, what does that mean? Let's start by talking about how inclusive it is. The message of Jesus is the most inclusive message. It's for everybody. For God so loved the world. No one's excluded. He's not wanting any to perish, but all to have everlasting life. Even reading through the parables of Jesus, so many of the parables have this element of the widespread seed, the banquet for everybody. The message is going out for everybody. Read through the Bible, and we recognize the message of Jesus is very inclusive. It's for everybody. There is not one person on this planet where God's grace does not give them an offer of salvation. There is nothing that can disqualify you from this offer of salvation. Of course, some people will say, oh, but if I went into church, I'd be struck by lightning. And technically speaking, that's probably correct, except for God's grace. It says you don't qualify, and yet Jesus qualifies you because of what he did. Other people say, oh, but if you knew the dark sins of my past, you wouldn't be so quick to say that God's grace offers salvation here. Except for God's grace isn't prejudice. Grace is custom made for the worst of sinners. And since God's grace is so inclusive, it's for everybody and nobody's left out, how as a church are you to live? What type of people ought you to be? How do you treat people? Here, the family of Resonate. How do you treat people? Are you allowed to put a label on some people that disqualifies them from love? Are you allowed to think poorly of someone because of their particular lifestyle choice, even if that choice is leading to a brokenness and leading to a death? So when we see ourselves as recipients of grace, and we say, I didn't earn it, and I don't deserve it, that means now we're extenders of grace as well. If we haven't received grace, who are we to block others from the same grace that we have received? And I think sometimes as Christians, especially if we've been around the church for a while, we almost have this sliding scale of sin, of the bad, unacceptable sins to the, well, these are my petty sins and they're not such a big deal. Some sins repulse us and we treat them as God's grace doesn't cover that, so I'll shun those people. But that's not how it works. God's grace came to cover over all sin. God's grace leaves no one out, and because of that, salvation is offered to all, and that means how do we treat anyone and everyone? We include. It's the most inclusive offer on the whole planet. For the grace of God appears that brings salvation to all people. All people. So there's, I'm going to do two different phrases. We want kind of a true or false for both of them. They're very similar to one another, so don't be too quick to answer. I'm not trying to be sneaky in a trick question. But here's the two phrases. One, God accepts us the way we are. And the other, God accepts us despite how we are. What one would you prefer? Maybe I'm splitting hairs here, but I think the nuance, if we say God accepts us the way we are, could we mean that God would say, I know you're broken and sinful, but don't worry about it. It's not really a big deal. Everyone is like that. Just carry on as you are. We know that's not the message of the Bible and salvation. But if we say God accepts us despite how we are, could it say, I know that you're broken. I know that you're rebellious. I know that you're sinful. But despite all of that, I'll send Jesus anyway. Not leaving us in our sin as if it doesn't matter, but offering us salvation to save us from our sin. A subtle difference, but I think God doesn't say, yeah, you're a sinner, I'll still accept you, don't worry about it. He says, you're a sinner, but despite your rebellion, I'll send Jesus to save you. And that's good news for us. He saves us despite the damning effects of our sin, despite our brokenness, the death, the pain, the hell, the separation from Him, and He saves us into a life-giving relationship. Life, eternal life, full and abundant and wonderful. So we're being saved from and being saved to. And so the next verse in 2:12 is saying, by grace we're taught to say no, and grace we're taught to say yes. So in 2:12 it says, it teaches us to say no. What is teaching us? The grace. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And then it's also teaching us to say yes, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God is teaching us to say yes and teaching us to say no. It's teaching us to say no to ungodliness. The whole book of Titus is speaking about ungodliness so that we can have godly lives. That's why Jesus came, is so we could live godly lives. It's grace is also teaching us to say no to worldly passions. Now, the thing about passions, do you enjoy your passions? The whole thing about a passion is you're passionate about it, right? That's just kind of the nature of what a passion is. And you can have passion for sports, you can have passion for hobbies, or many thinking and ideas, passion for many different things. And here it's saying we're learning to say no to worldly passions. In other words, it's saying you have a lot of different things that you're passionate about, but some of them are corrupted. Some of them, sin has gotten a hold of your passions and twisted them. It's hijacked your passions, and although it feels so right and it feels so good, and you say, I love this, if it's a worldly passion and it's been hijacked by sin, even if you legitimately feel like this is so good and this is so right, grace has come to save you, to realign your passions towards godliness, so that you can say no to corrupt passions and have your passions realigned to good and godly passions that are pleasing in God's sight. So we're to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and we're to say yes to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Upright, meaning you're standing upright, you're not You're not crooked and bent over. So your life lines up to God. Self-control, a word that keeps on popping up throughout the book of Titus. And how do you learn self-control? Grace teaches it. It's not, I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to put my routine in place and I'm going to stick to it. I can do this. If you try that approach, it'll become a burden that you can't carry. It'll heap condemnation and guilt on you. But when grace comes and teaches you to live self-controlled lives, rather than just saying, I can do this, grace says, lay down your life, lay down your will, lay down everything at the foot of the cross, and Jesus will teach you. And grace teaches us to say, live godly lives. So God's salvation, then, is teaching us what to avoid and teaching us what to live. And in a sense, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Because outside of God's grace, if God is saying, live a godly life, and you're saying, no, thank you, I'm choosing my own life, there's an exclusion there. If God is saying, here's what you're to avoid, all of these worldly passions, and you say, I just want to actually go right into those, you're saying, I don't want to be part of this grace. I don't want to be part of this life. And now we're saying, wait a minute. Didn't we just establish that grace is radically inclusive? The offer is there for everybody. And now we're saying there's an exclusive element to it. What is salvation? Isn't the very nature of salvation snatching you from the danger and bringing you into a freedom? And that's what grace does. Grace is offering salvation. It's saying, I'm snatching you from a danger. Doesn't matter who you are, what danger you're in, what sin you've done, your lifestyle choice. It doesn't matter. It's so inclusive. Everybody is offered this salvation. But the salvation doesn't just say you're invited to belong. It says you're invited into a new life, into a salvation, to be snatched from the danger to a new type of life. And so that's where the message of Jesus becomes very exclusive. Exclusive, not that it's excluding people, but it's excluding behavior, life of my life, my will, my choices, to now we lay down our lives at the foot of Jesus and we say, his life, his choices, his way is what I'm following. And that comes by walking by faith. Because grace is teaching us to live in this way, we want to interpret the instructions, the laws, the rules of God through the whole framework of grace. Because the commands of God, apart from grace, are a heavy burden, one that we cannot carry, that will bring guilt and condemnation. But when we throw down that burden before the cross where Jesus has accomplished it all on our behalf, and walk by faith, being changed by him, learning to say yes and no, when we hear the command, be self-controlled, rather than saying, I can't, and now I feel guilty, we say, I can't, and his grace begins to teach us. Rather than saying, I'm going to try, we say, I'm going to lay down my life, my rights, my choices before Jesus, and then there's this joy of walking in grace, of learning salvation with the power of God. So grace, then, is inclusive for everybody, and it makes a lifestyle that excludes self, so we lay down our life before Jesus and walk in godliness. So you might be thinking, wait a minute, isn't that just the classic bait and switch? Right? Everybody's welcome. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, despite your past, despite everything, you're welcome. Come in, and once you've gotten them in the door to salvation, okay, now here's the rule. If you don't measure up, you're out of here. If you don't do the choices that we want you to do, you don't belong anymore. Does it seem like that classic bait and switch? I say, no. Partly, that would just be plain old cruel, wouldn't it? And that's not what grace is. Grace is tearing down this spectrum of inclusive, exclusive, and it says there's a new life for everybody that's free. No one's left out, And it leads you into a new life, a life of godliness that comes through the power of Jesus. Salvation, then, it's starting with a need, all needs, any needs, and it moves us to save us from that. And so when we offer salvation, this message of Jesus, we want to present the full message, right? Sometimes it's tempting to, I'll just tell you the nice parts of eternal life and God's blessings and everything wonderful. And we get to the harder parts of pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Lay down your life. Deny yourself. And we leave those for later once they kind of got the bait, once they've kind of got hooked a little bit. And yet we want to offer the full message, this full message. And so practically, what does that mean for you as a church? As a church, you want to welcome anyone, everyone. Accept them, allow them to belong. Treat them as family, love them. Doesn't matter their behavior, their belief system. Doesn't matter kind of where they're at. Love them. Keep on loving them despite their behavior or belief system. And then something amazing happens. Because as you allow people to belong, they see your love. They see you laying down your lives for one another. They see the benefit of the community of believers. They see you not striving to try and earn God's favor. They see you resting in the assurance of being accepted by God and one another. And inside of them, they say, this is where I belong. But at the same time, they know they've got something that I don't have. I don't really belong here. So you're treating them as if they belong, and in treating them as if they belong, they recognize something's different. But as you continually offer the salvation of Jesus, the day that they accept it, then they know, I don't belong because I've measured up, because I've achieved, or just simply because I'm me. I belong because Jesus has accepted me because of the work that he's done. And sometimes that may take some time to love people, accept them, allow them to belong. If it took 20 years, would you be willing to love them for that length of time? Even if in your midst, they continue to swear and lie, take advantage of all these nice people, live lives that weren't pure or up to God's standards, even while rubbing shoulders with you, even if they don't reflect your values, even if they slander, will you keep on loving them, accepting them, including them? Because of God's grace, because we have received the grace of Jesus, let's be a people who are inclusive and demonstrate that grace brings about a change in our lives. So, the way we speak about others, we recognize they're made in the image of God, and that God sent his Son for them. So, regardless of their lifestyle choices, we respect them and love them and care for them and offer a better, wonderful life. And of course, sometimes we worry, well, am I condoning their choices? If they're here with us and they're living that lifestyle, isn't the world going to say, that church? Let's not worry about that. Did Jesus, when he spent time with the marginalized of this world, he wasn't going, oh, I hope people don't think that I'm a sinner just like they are. No, people flat out accused him, and he continued to spend time with them regardless. But as he spent time with them, he lived such a different life that his stance was obvious. And in living such a different godly life, your stance will be obvious, and it will be attractive to others. Now, of course, in the world, people hope that Christians will accept them no matter what, but they've come to expect that Christians will lay a heavy law on them, heap guilt on them, and push them away. But grace does something completely different altogether. Grace does something so much better. Grace is the good news that people won't quite be sure what to do with. If you're loving me despite how I live, and yet you still care for me, and yet you still have this standard of godliness, but you're not weighing it down on me, you're setting me free towards that. Let's continue reading in Titus 2. we'll speed up a little bit through some of the fantastic phrases that are in here. So we're learning to say no and we're learning to say yes while we await for his appearing. Now it's already said that grace has appeared, and now we're waiting for the appearing of Jesus. There's two appearings in this passage. The first grace appeared with Jesus when he came at Christmas time. The next appearing that we're waiting for is when Jesus will return. And grace is teaching us to live in this present age. In between these two appearings, it says, live upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. So this appearing of Jesus is the glory of God and Savior. We're waiting for that. And when the early readers would have read this, they would have immediately thought of the Exodus, reading about the glory of God. And they would have thought about Mount Sinai and the glory of God there and his display of his awesome, magnificent wonder. And now what's it saying this glory of God is? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is that glory of God. And so we wait for this hope with an anticipation. In your struggles, in your failures, you have hope that Jesus will come. And it's not a hope of just grin and bear it until he comes, but rather it sets us free to live a life of victory, to rise up and live a godly life as we wait for this hope. And then as Paul's writing, he kind of takes a sidetrack and he's like, oh, I need to describe Jesus a little bit more. Because he just loves Jesus so much. So the glory, we're waiting for this blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he describes what Jesus has done. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. To redeem. To redeem means to buy back. So don't let wickedness rob you of life and joy. Jesus has bought you from that, so you don't have to be a slave for it. Jesus bought us with his own blood. He purchased us to save us out of our wickedness into a new life. He gave himself to do two things. One, to redeem us from wickedness. And the second, to purify for himself a people that are his own. To purify so that you are clean. Not mixed with the old. Saved from the old. Purified to be made whole to be like him. And as we're purified, he's purifying us to be his very own. A people that are his very own. What a beautiful statement that is. To belong to him. To be his very own. There's a little story that I've heard and that I love. It's about a poor beggar on the street. He's got no home. He's got no food. He's always going to the marketplace, snatching an apple, snatching a piece of bread, stealing it, hiding away in the dark shadows, eating the food that he's stolen. One day, as this boy makes his way around, he grabs a loaf of bread. His wrist gets caught. They grab him. They start to whip him in the streets. And it just so happens the king is riding by, of course. The king takes pity on this boy, stops the beating, brings him into his chariot, takes him home to his castle, washes him up, ends up saying, "You don't have a home? This is your new home. I'll adopt you as my child." So all the boys at the table that night, the king's banquet, all the food he can eat, and he's just filling his face, just all these wonderful foods. And when no one's looking, he grabs some of the food and he wraps it into his cloak, because you never know where your next meal's coming from, right? He gets back to his room that night, and he's got this extra food, and he tucks it away, and he's so happy. Before he's even hungry enough to eat it the next morning, he gets called to breakfast. Huge spread on the king's table again, and he's eaten as much as he can, and when no one's looking, steals some of the food, tucks it away, because you never know where your next meal's coming from. Meal after meal, day after day, he's storing up all this food, but he doesn't need it. It's going moldy, it's going bad. Soon the maid comes to the king and says, "We've got a problem with that boy. He's a thief. He keeps stealing from you. You should do something about it." Laws, right? Punish them. Do something. But the king, in his wisdom, responds, "The boy hasn't learned to trust in my provisions yet. In my grace, I'm giving him food day after day. When he trusts in my grace, he'll stop stealing." And sure enough, the boy learns, I belong to the king. As it says in Titus, a people who are his very own. And when he belongs to the king and he learns to trust that the king loves him and cares for him and provides him, what's the boy going to do now? He's going to be eager to do what is right. Just like it says here, purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So when you read the laws and the commands and the instructions throughout the whole Bible, read them knowing that you belong to the King. Read them knowing that his grace has saved you, has adopted you into his family, you're his very own. And when you read all of these instructions, rather than saying, what a heavy burden I can't bear. He's telling me to do this, and I don't want to do this. I don't think it's fair. No one else has. Whatever we do, we can switch it. When we know we belong, when we know we're loved, when we know we're accepted, his instructions then are not a burden, but we can be eager to do what is right. Because we're his very own. And the beauty is, when we're eager to do what's right, his commands are a joy. And when we go back to verse 11 and it says his grace is actually teaching us to follow these commands, it's no longer our power that will defeat us, but his life and his grace that teaches us. Grace makes the commands a joy. Without grace, they're a burden. And then because we've received grace, how then do we treat others? We extend grace. We love others. We accept them. And we continually uphold this life by living our lives as godly lives in this present age, showing others the beautiful life that Jesus has for us. Let me pray for you as a church. Father God, thank you for your grace that gives salvation and that changes us. It doesn't leave us in our sin, but it changes us and it gives us a great joy and delight to walk in your ways. Teach us to trust in that grace. Teach us to trust in your provision. Teach us to trust that we are your very own. And lead us to be a people who extend grace to others. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.